Today's reading is from two sections in the Bible. The first one is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, which you can find on page 939 of your church Bibles. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. The second reading from today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, which you can find on page 976. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
May I thank you for reading that for us. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we're currently in the middle of a series that we've called The Gospel in the Age of Self. And in this series, we're thinking about expressive individualism and taking time to consider a few of our culture's biggest claims about identity. And today we're going to be thinking about the claim that I am who my heart tells me. And the first part of our talk, we're going to try and better understand this claim, what it's saying, what are some of the underlying ideas behind it. Once we establish that, we'll then go on to assess this, both what is commendable about it, but also I think some of the real problems I think that this claim raises for us. In part two, we're then going to look at the Bible, both to see what it has to say about the problem of our hearts, but also the solution to how we can begin to truly find ourselves. And then we'll close with some implications. That's a rough plan for today. And so one of the movies that I grew up watching was the 1998 Disney classic Mulan. I've seen it more times than I care to admit. And now that I'm a dad, you know, let's just say Mulan's making a bit of a comeback in my life. Now, if you've seen it, you'll probably recognize the theme song to the movie. It's a song called Reflection, which goes like this. Look at me. You may think you see who I really am, but you'll never know me. Every day, it's as if I play a part. Now I see, if I wear a mask, I can fool the world, but I cannot fool my heart. And the chorus goes, who is that girl I see staring straight back at me? When will my reflection show who I am inside? I see some faces, people like withholding themselves, trying to, you know, to resist sing out loud. And friends, the reason I wanted to share this song with you is because, you know, when we fast forward to present day 2025, I think this song, it could easily be the theme song, not just for a movie, but for the times that we are living in now. Because we live in a culture, don't we? Which says, well, you can fool everyone around you. The one thing you can never fool is your heart. Because my heart, it knows. It knows who I really am, who I am inside. I am who my heart tells me. But friends, I wonder, have you ever stopped to think about that statement? And perhaps consider, what are some of the underlying ideas behind this claim? Now, when we consider this, I think there are two major things that are worth noting. And the first is that, similar to what we looked at last week, the first thing to note is that inherent to this claim that I am who my heart tells me, Did you notice that again? What we see this idea is that it is the individual who holds the ultimate authority, the highest authority, in matters concerning personal identity and personal choice. And so when it comes to the questions of who you are or how you should live, well, Mulan and many others in our world would say, stop looking to other people to tell you who you are or how you should live. No, instead, what matters most is what my heart says. Last week, I shared a quote from a famous graduation speech given by the late Steve Jobs. And in his speech, Jobs speaks about this very idea. He says, your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. Why? Well, because when it comes to personal identity and personal choice, Jobs and many others would say that it is the individual, you, who holds the highest authority. That's the first thing, something that we looked at in great detail last week. Now, but the second thing that's worth noting about this claim is that on top of the individual's ultimate authority, that it's about my heart, well, a second thing is a suggestion that it is our heart, our feelings, that are the ultimate source of truth when figuring out matters of personal identity and personal choice. And so when it comes to questions of who you are or how you should live, well, again, Mulan and many others in our world would say, stop looking to dry logic or to cold rationalism. No, rather, if you want to discover who you are, how you should live, well, many would say that the most reliable way is by looking within yourself, looking into your heart. And so how do you feel inside? What are your emotions telling you? What is your intuition, your gut, that inner voice inside you, what does it say? Coming back again to that speech from Steve Jobs, this is how Jobs puts it in a key piece of advice he gives to his listeners. Jobs says, and most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Why? Because my heart, my feelings, my intuition, it is the ultimate source of truth. It somehow already knows who I am and how I should live. That is what many people in our culture would say. And so, friends, I guess the question is, well, as Christians, what then should we make of this? Now, when we stop to consider this claim, I think we do need to maybe firstly acknowledge that there are things which Jobs and Mulan and others in our culture helpfully point out for us. And one thing which I think our culture rightly points out is that when it comes to thinking about who we are as people, as individuals, our culture is right in pointing out that our emotions, our feelings, our hearts, well, not only are they a massive part of our personal identity and who we are, no, more than that, these things, they are also an amazing and incredible part of our human experience, isn't it? Because without our heart, without our emotions, just think about it, what would we be and what would our world be like? Well, one, without our emotions, we'd be no better than robots, wouldn't we? And two, without our feelings, but our world, it would be like living in cold, harsh, black and grey, wouldn't it? A world without joy and love and compassion. A world without art or music, so much of which is inspired by our emotions. It'd be a world with so much, without so much of what makes life good and beautiful. But with that being said, while all of those things about our heart and emotions may be true, when we step back and consider the claim that I am who my heart tells me, I think we do, however, eventually begin to run into some very real problems. One of which is that I think many of us will know from personal experience that our hearts and our emotions, they are not always clear and easy to understand. Just think back on the last time you had to make a difficult decision, the conflicting emotions in your heart, the multiple inner voices calling out inside you. And so if our world says, I am who my heart tells me, and it calls for us to follow your heart, well, how do you even do that when so often we don't even know what our heart is saying or which voice inside we should follow? But more than that, maybe even on the occasions where the stars align and we are absolutely sure about how we feel about something, Friends, how certain are you that your feelings are actually reliable and true? This is something that came to mind when I first heard about this phenomenon known as better than average syndrome. It's a well-documented phenomenon that has been researched by psychologists for several decades now, where across many studies, psychologists have consistently observed that the vast majority of people see themselves as above average. And so one very extensive study that was conducted on better than average syndrome found that 98% of the people in the study, and so almost all of them, felt that they had an above average IQ. 95% of them thought that they had above average looks. And 98% of them, again, almost all of them, would consider themselves to be in the top 50% of the nicest people. And so, which is quite interesting, isn't it? Because what the study shows is that while the vast majority of people may feel that they are above average, friends, we all know that that can't possibly be true. Because 98% of people can't all be above average. One author who wrote about this phenomenon, I put it very bluntly, he says that the stats suggest that half of us are less intelligent, uglier, and nastier than we realize. Brutal. Though I'm sure none of that applies to any of you. You know, all of you here look like beautiful, intelligent, lovely people. But do you see the problem that this question raises? Because if our world says, I am who my heart tells me, and it calls for us to follow our heart, how do you even know if you can even trust your heart? If our hearts are so often self-deceived about who we really are. And maybe one last question. Even if we did put all of that aside, friends, if our world tells us that I am who my heart tells me, and it calls for us to follow your heart, have you stopped to ever consider what would happen if we lived in a world where every single person went about life governed by and led by their heart and their heart's desires? I wonder, would you like to live in a world like that? A world where cruel dictators are not open to reason, but follow their heart. A world where abusive people are led by their emotions above all else. Or even a world where everyday normal people listen and act on every intuitive impulse they have, whatever it may be. I'm not sure about you, but I don't think I would want to live in a world like that. And so I hope you see that while a world says, I am who my heart tells me, I hope you can see that this claim perhaps it raises more questions for us than provides answers. But friends and sisters, it's when we turn to look at what the Bible says, I think this is where we begin to get more clarity, more answers, both on why our hearts are the way that they are, but also on how we might begin to discover who we truly are. Because the Bible tells us that each and every one of us has a heart problem. We have darkened hearts that suppress the truth. But more than that, the Bible also tells us that the only way that you and I will ever discover who we truly are, well, it comes not from looking within ourselves. Rather, the Bible says that if you want to know who you truly are, it comes by us looking to God, the one who is able to enlighten the eyes of our heart. And so where do we see this? Where do we see this first issue, that each of us has a heart problem? Well, let me read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Where point 2? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Last week, we looked at Psalm 8, and there we learned, didn't we, that God, he is the creator, the one who made everything. And we... well, we are just, if you look at the vastness of the universe that we live in, we are just insignificant creatures, but insignificant creatures who God nonetheless cares for deeply and whom he has crowned with incredible honor. And one of the big implications that we saw last week was that because God is our good and loving creator, well, last week we saw that God, he is therefore worthy of all our worship. He is deserving of all majesty, all praise. However, when we arrive in Romans chapter 1, we see that while God is absolutely deserving of our worship, in Romans chapter 1, we see that, however, is not how we choose to treat our Creator. Verse 18, rather than doing what is right and good, verse 18, we are those who do what is unrighteous and ungodly. And in verse 23, we see that this unrighteousness and ungodliness, it expresses itself in us refusing to worship God and instead choosing to worship other things. In the words of verse 23, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In verse 21, we discover, however, that this is not just an innocent mistake on our part. In verse 21, Paul tells us that our rejection of God, it flows from our hearts. The very center of our being, the essential part of us from which our thoughts, our emotions, our desires flow from. And Paul says in verse 21 that each and every one of us has a heart problem. Now, each of us have hearts, which the Apostle Paul describes in verse 21, as foolish and darkened. Foolish and darkened hearts that in verse 18 suppress the truth. Darkened hearts which leave all of us unable to see God and to see ourselves clearly. And so to illustrate this, when we look at what Paul says here about our hearts in Romans chapter 1, it's almost as if, spiritually speaking, we are all colorblind. And so, yes, we are able to see. We do have senses of perception. Our hearts do function. But Paul says that our hearts, they are not functioning like they should. Our hearts are not seeing like they should. And so rather than seeing clearly, our vision is darkened. Everything is in shades of black and gray. And rather than seeing everything for what it really is in full, vivid color, no, our hearts naturally filter out the color. It filters out and suppresses the truth. Leaving us seeing, yes, but seeing a very pale and very distorted view of God and ourselves. And it's because that is what our hearts are like. It is therefore no surprise, isn't it, that just like what we mentioned earlier, so often our hearts, they are unclear and confusing. Our hearts are self-deceived. We can't even see ourselves accurately. And more than that, our hearts, they can sometimes even be frightening. When we think about what our world would be like if we followed the deepest desires of our heart. Which leaves us with the question, doesn't it? That if that is what our hearts are like, well, what hope is there for us darkened heart people? What hope is there for us to ever discover who we truly are? And brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful news? Isn't it amazing news that the Bible doesn't stop there? But it goes on to tell us that there is hope for darkened heart people. There is hope for us to discover who we truly are. But this hope, it comes not from looking within. Rather, it comes from us looking to God, the one who is able to enlighten the eyes of our heart. And where do we see this? Well, let me read from our second Bible passage from Ephesians, where point 2b. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Friends, we arrive in Ephesians. Here we see the solution to the problem of our darkened hearts. It's a solution we find in a prayer prayed by the Apostle Paul for Christians in Ephesus. People who, in verse 15, have placed their faith in Jesus. People who he also refers to as the saints. And in verse 17, again, do you realize the solution? It begins not with us first looking within ourselves. No, rather, it begins by us looking to God. Verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And it is to this God that Paul prays, asking that God would work in his readers to give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 17. And in verse 18, that God would work in his readers so that they might have the eyes of their heart enlightened. Now, Paul prays for his readers that God would open the eyes of their naturally darkened hearts, Paul prays that God would help his readers to have hearts which see clearly. And the thing which Paul wants his readers to see most clearly, well, it's something to do with their identity. What is this? Well, end of verse 18, Paul wants his readers, the saints, he wants them to see, in verse 18, that they are God's glorious inheritance. That is, for anyone who trusts in Jesus, well, Paul says that they are now those who belong to God. They are now God's treasured possession. They are now those who are precious in God's sight. And just like an inheritance, Paul says that for anyone who trusts in Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians that you are someone who God will one day come to claim and to gladly receive to be with him forever. Brothers and sisters, that is the glorious truth about your identity, about who we are if we place our trust in Jesus. That is the God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, sees you as his glorious inheritance. And Paul prays that you and I would see this clearly, to see this clearly with the eyes of our heart. And so just like some of those videos that you might have seen online of colorblind people seeing color for the first time in their lives, if you haven't seen them, go on YouTube, look them up afterwards. They're quite moving. In these videos, you have people who have suffered from colorblindness all of their life. And so just imagine these are people who would have never seen the greenness of a tree or the blueness of the sky, the purples, reds, and oranges of a sunset. Never in their life. And did you know that out there, there are special glasses which help to correct colorblindness and which almost miraculously give colorblind people the ability to see in color? And in these videos, the response, it is almost universal. The tears of joy, the amazement and wonder, the wait, this is how you see the world every single day kind of reaction. When a person who has been living in black and gray all of their life finally sees the world for what it truly is, in full vivid color. And from that point, their life is changed forever. Because now they see life and reality in all its glory. And friends, Paul prays that God would work in our hearts in that same way. He prays that we would have the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we might see life and who we truly are in all its amazing glory. And so a couple of brief reflections as we close. Friends, our world tells us to follow your heart and that I am who my heart tells me. And I think for many of us here, we would all like to think that, wouldn't we? That our hearts are the best part of us, the real me, which is gentle and truthful and loving and generous. We would all like to think that, wouldn't we? That if I could just be true to my heart, then everything will be okay. But friends, if what we've heard today is true, well then the Bible tells us that that is just a massive, massive piece of self-delusion. Because the Bible tells us that our hearts are in fact the problem. And the only reason we do not see this is because our hearts are very good at suppressing the truth. And so can I urge you to not follow your heart? Or perhaps more accurately, to not see your heart as the ultimate source of truth. Because our hearts are far less truthful, far less reliable than we think they are as guides. No, instead, in our quest to discover who we are and how we should live, will you turn instead to God, our Creator? And will you cry out to him to open the eyes of our heart? Because only God is able to enlighten our darkened hearts. Only he can help us to truly see. And only he can help us to realize the unimaginable glory of who we are if we trust in Jesus.
Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are so clear about the sinfulness of the human heart. Please help us to believe that we are each sinful and that our desires are to be tested, not blindly trusted. Please help us by your Spirit to grow in discernment that we may be able to know what is from you and wise and righteous and what is base and human and sinful. Please help us to spend more time growing in understanding of your glorious will and less time trying to justify our sinful actions. Please, Lord, open our eyes to where we have deceived ourselves into thinking we have been honorable where we have been disgraceful, wise where we have been foolish, and acceptable where we have been contemptible. Help us to care vastly more about honoring and pleasing you rather than chasing whatever worldly desire we stupidly believe is more important. Help us to humbly help each other in this. We turn to pray for this in the realm of one-to-ones here at Euston. Father, we give thanks for those who are faithfully striving to teach your word to others. We pray that those in such positions would feel the immense privilege and responsibility of looking after a child of God. We pray that we will be making the most of one-to-ones to speak the truth in love to one another, in love as Christ loved, in humility counting others more significant than ourselves, and joyfully seeking to sacrificially serve as Christ served. Show us our failures here, Lord, that we might repent and be forgiven. And in mercy, please use our feeble efforts to grow your church. Finally, as we see the effects of sinful hearts so clearly in the many war zones across the world, we pray for Christians in those regions to continue to stand firm in their faith and continue to prize and prioritize godliness and pleasing you. We pray that no matter how awful their worldly conditions, our brothers and sisters in these regions would remember the glorious eternal hope that we are called to and persevere in the faith, that they might be amongst those rejoicing with the Lord as his saints on that final day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.